And your lesson sheet will be number 19 on your lesson sheet, where we have the study of this portion that we wish to follow today. I would especially like to begin reading in chapter 11. In chapter 11, begin reading at verse 14. Verse 14, where we have the Spirit of God writing through John saying, do you want a lesson copy, Brother Paul? We have the Spirit of God writing through John the Apostle in verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their thrones, which is the proper word, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. We'll stop the reading right there. The last verse really is a portion that belongs to the next chapter, which we hope we shall continue in even this morning's study. But if you have your lesson sheet, may I read the introduction that you have on this page 19. As we have read verse 14 in our chapter, in reference to the last woe, we find in the introduction on your lesson sheet these comments we would like to follow through with. The last woe judgment is mentioned. Now let me repeat for the benefit of those who may be with us for the first time. We have already followed the seal judgment. We have already begun the woe judgment. In fact, the trumpet judgments consist of, first of all, we found some of the trumpet judgments beginning until we got to the fourth and sixth trumpet judgment. And when we got to the fifth and sixth trumpet judgment, we found there were three left, number five, number six, and number seven. Now, these three last trumpet judgments were called woe judgments. And we found, if I remember, at the end of chapter 10, the angel saying, woe, 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 for the reason of the trumpets that are yet to be sound. The indication implies the increasing intensity, destructiveness, and fearfulness of the judgments that are yet to come. For I'm sure you will realize, as you follow the judgments through, seal judgment, trumpet judgment, and ultimately the vile judgment, the intensity of them increases upon and over the earth at the will of God and in judgment upon the ungodly and the whole scene of earth. Now we're coming to the approach of the seventh trumpet judgment. But please note, as we read the comment again, the last woe judgment is mentioned here, which indicates that we have reached the end of the 42 months or the 1260 days. Now let me again give a little resume regarding that reference. We found that mentioned in the preceding part of this same chapter, chapter 11, where we studied last week the two witnesses. And we found them God's faithful witnesses in that end time, the period of the Great Tribulation, for 42 months, for 1260 days, that same period involved, and so we come to the end of the woe judgment relative to that same particular time. Now note what we read on. Christ now takes over the kingdoms of this world. Now please note, We're not finished with the prophecy. The woman approaches a statement, a declaration. Now he's going to take over. I wish that day would hurry up, don't you? I think of the comment that I read this morning on my calendar text. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. For thank God, he is coming to set up his kingdom. And the book of the Revelation relates to his coming again to do that very thing. And we have before us, in relation to the end of the judgment, the prospective time he's about to come. And what follows will be revealing the events that take place on the threshold of his appearing from heaven above in power and glory when we come to chapter 19. But it's a declaration, the time's come. And let me read on in the in your comments, please. The actual event is detailed in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, where the Lord's descent from heaven to the earth is described. But the portion of the chapter before us is a general declaration of the end. And it's a declaration that what is going to take place when we come to this point in the prophecy in relation to the Great Tribulation period. Let me read the next paragraph, please. It goes up to further make it clearer. When we commence chapter 12 and the subsequent chapters, there will be a filling in of tremendous events, judgments, and so on, that actually take place during those 42 months, the 1260 days, or the last half of Daniel's prophetic week of 3.5 years from Daniel 9:27, known as we are often said as the Great Tribulation. Now what lies before us is we shall go to the subsequent chapters. Let me read the last sentence. We shall learn of divine, satanic, and human sources that contribute to the terrible experiences upon the earth at the end of the age, all preceding the literal return of Christ to the earth in power and glory. Can I condense it in with this statement? As we come to the portion before us, and on toward the end of chapter 19, when the Lord literally comes to the earth, we shall be covering events relative to that period of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. Now let me make another comment that I believe is quite interesting. Believing as we do in the coming again of the Lord Jesus for his bride, the church, we have no date, we have no time limitation that we can depend upon. For at any moment our Lord may come. I cannot say that he will come today, but I could say he may. And there is no limited time whereby we could judge. So many days and he will come. So many years and he will come. But let me add this. The students of the Word of God during the tribulation period and read the Word of God, whether it's the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, the writings of Paul, the writings of John in this wonderful book of the Revelation, and in the portion that is before us, when they see these things happening that are now coming before us, they can say it's only 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months. But may I add, the most terrible experience of human history in the way of trouble, trial, difficulty, danger, death, judgment. Oh, beloved, let's realize solemnly what faces the world as we look at these portions. But now let me read the chapter again where we began and follow your notes from your lesson sheet, beginning, as we may, at verse 15. And we find the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, now note, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now note your comment, please, if you will, on your lesson sheet. It is a general declaration at the sounding of his last trumpet, and it's an announcement in heaven, and a general declaration of Christ's immediate kingdom. It is a time. Let me quote the words of John the Baptist. I think similarly we could say as he preached, "Behold what? The kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. It's near." And that is exactly the thought that is expressed by this announcement. The coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom is now near. It's at hand. Now note verse 16, if you please. Let me read it. Well, let me finish the comments on your lesson sheet. Note the titles, Lord, Christ, relating to the same titles that are found in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. When the nations combine against the Lord and his anointed, Christ. Go to chapter 2 in the Psalm for a moment. Go back with me, please. How significant is this expression and title that is given to our beloved Lord as you look at Psalm chapter 2? For it will be timely to look at this portion. It will be helpful for what lies before us very quickly. In chapter 2, you have a messianic psalm, and you have the nations raging. And then you have the Father making a statement. Then you have the Son, and his voice is heard, and the voice of the Spirit. Let me read verse 1, 2, and 3. Why do the heathen or the nations rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And note, against his anointed. Now that word anointed is another word, a name, a title for Christ. Christ means the anointed one in relation to his kingdom and his messiahship. And at the end time, notice we read on in verse 3, the language of the nations is, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now as far as the nations are concerned, they do not want him to reign. Go back to Revelation then, and recognize, as we noted in our note on your sheet, the type of Lord in Christ he takes in this announcement. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms, are about to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Oh, beloved, please let me put it in this perspective. To think, and we'll see it in a moment, that nations rebel against the claims of God and Christ and claim the earth for themselves. But here's the heaven's announcement. The Lord's just about to come. But now read verse 15 and 17. The 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones, and let me just briefly state, as we saw from chapter 4, chapter 5, very clearly, these are the glorified saints that have been raptured. When John in his vision of chapter 4 and 5 saw them round the throne of God, they sang their song of worship to the Lamb that had redeemed them in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. So that the elders upon their throne, in their respective places, representatively, are the saints, raptured, and in heaven, during the great period of trouble that is to come upon the earth. And on this announcement, they fell upon their faces. They worshiped God. Now let me please add, I'm going to be one of them doing it. When the announcement comes, and we know the Lord's going to take the kingdoms of the world and put them under his reign, what a joy will be to join with the company of these saints to fall down, worship. So note the language that they give in verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And here you can see the language of their worship, and more particularly, the name they address the Lord God by. The Lord God Almighty. Please think of the solemnity of that title. When you look at the world today, When you see the sin and the violence, the crime and all that is rebelling against God and increasing so as we come near the end of the age, it's going to take Almighty God to straighten it out. I recall a friend of mine, a criminal lawyer by profession, made a statement one day to me. He said, John, he said, I was in court this morning, and he said the evidence that was being presented in that court was of such a sordid character that the judge, when the evidence was finished, he wrapped the gavel on his desk, and he said, gentlemen, I don't see why the Lord God Almighty doesn't take his hand and wipe us all off the earth. My friend spoke up and said, Your Honor, and tried to speak of the mercy of God. He didn't get very far, the judge didn't give him time to preach. But nevertheless, the judge was right. Please let me, can I say this solemnly? Literally. The Lord God Almighty is going to wipe out the ungodly from off the earth when the Lord comes. Can I say it again? As I read my Bible and study prophecy, I am persuaded when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth, when he is finished with his judgment, there won't be any ungodly left. The Lord God Almighty will have done his work. May I add, what a difference in the title. You and I who are saved today, we address God, Father. Speak to the Lord Jesus Christ, our loving Savior. And God's strange work of judgment is going to manifest the character of God that the world has never yet seen, but will, by the divine visitations of his wrath when it comes. Oh, beloved, I say solemnly and sadly, this world is facing the wrath of the Lord God Almighty. But let's read on further, please. I want you to know verse 18. We have the fourfold result of that coming of the Lord. First, in verse 18, you find these words. The nations were angry. We read that, did we not, in Psalm 2? The nations were angry. Please, may I say, let me ask a question. Do you see any peace in those words? No wonder Isaiah wrote, peace? There is no peace, said my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the restless sea which cannot rest, whose Lord is cast up mire and dirt. And when the Lord Jesus comes, please, take it literally. The nations will be angry. Against who? We read it. Jehovah. God, Christ. Beloved, one sure thing, I remember in my young days, back in the early part of the century when the Lord first saved me, there was a great movement going on, what was called postmillennialism. When the church expected that they convert the world, and they present to the Lord Jesus a converted world. When the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to get an angry world to face. Not a converted world. True, God's saving men and women out of this world. He's still reaching sinners and bringing them to Christ, and his purpose is to take them out of it. But when the Lord comes literally to the world, the nations are going to be angry. Read the next expression. And thy wrath is come. Thy wrath is come. The final fury of God's wrath. Go to chapter 15, where we have a reference in verse 7 there. But it is part of this truth that we're covering. Please let me read verse 7 of chapter 15, where we find the Spirit of God saying these words in chapter 15. I believe it's verse 7. May I read verse 7? One of the four angels, one of the four living creatures, rather, gave unto the seven angels, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. Full of the wrath of God. May I state lovingly, The world has never seen God's wrath, His fullness upon it. Not a day of disaster that's going to be. So let me contrast it. You and I who are saved, we'll never bear that wrath till the Lord Jesus took the wrath of God for us upon the cross when He bore our sins in His own body upon the tree. Let me quote the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. How the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, our deliverer, from the wrath to come. Beloved, can I make it clear? It's only a little expression, but it's full of meaning. Full of the wrath of God. The nation's angry. God angry. They're angry against Him. He will be angry against them. And His wrath. Go to chapter 2 of the Psalm again. Go back to that second Psalm, please. Wait, go back again and note the end of that Psalm. I want you to see the words that the psalmist wrote by the Holy Spirit in that second chapter. And particularly in verse 12, the last verse. No. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and He perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are happy all they that trust in Him, put their trust in Him. Oh, beloved, please let me say it lovingly. You and I, by nature and practice, deserve the wrath of God against ourselves because of our sin. The way we think of that cup that the Lord Jesus drank of God's wrath of judgment upon sin, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But oh, the sad thought upon the ungodly of the world of that coming day, His wrath will fall with full fury. But read on in our chapter 11, please. Let's quickly go, if I may, to see what else follows. So what you have here is a resume of all yet to be done in the future from this particular time onward in the book of the Revelation. And we read on. It's the time of the dead that they should be judged. Because even down to the resurrection, all the dead, as you have it in Revelation chapter 20, small and great will stand before God. What you really have, beautiful it is, it's a synopsis of all that's yet to be done. And it's about to happen. Begin. And then you read further. And that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants and prophets and to the saints, both and them that fear thy name, small and great. As you've got it on your, let me read a paragraph on your chapter, on your lesson sheet. On the letter C, the judgment of the dead arrives. In its expression, the time of the dead, it carries us to the close of the kingdom, for the final judgment of the dead is after the earthly kingdom has passed away, and you've got the record of it in Revelation 20, and then it's the time when the kingdom rewards will be given to all His servants, both small and big. Listen, may I emphasize something, please? When you study the book of the Revelation, you're not studying church truth. You get some things of it in chapters 2 and 3, I know. They're only in those two chapters. But the whole truth regarding Revelation is a king's coming. The king's coming! The kingdom's coming! So when you read your New Testament, and if I may give you this suggestion, there are three great truths in your New Testament. First is what we can call Christ's truth, about the person of Christ. And surely I know you will recognize that if there's anyone that writes in the New Testament about the person of Christ more devotedly than any other person is John the Apostle. Both in his gospel and in his epistle, he exalts and brings you face to face with the person of Christ. And then the church truth, which you must read and find in the Pauline letters. To Paul, God entrusted The truth regarding the church, its character, its functions, its destiny, more than any other writer. But then there's kingdom truth. But let me remind you, kingdom truth you can find in your whole Bible. From the beginning to the end. Even from the Garden of Eden. You can recognize when the prophecy was given by the Lord that the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. This was a prophecy that Satan's power would entirely be crushed sometime. And as we come to our chapter in Revelation, it's getting nearer. It's getting nearer. And it's kingdom truth. Now, in relation to the kingdom, there's rewards for God's people. Now, let me make a distinction for you, clearly. How do you get to the Father's house? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way. And what joy it is that you and I found him. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to the Father. And may I also remind you, every child of God has a right to go to the Father's house just as much as another child. There's no distinction. Let me illustrate it this way. Should there be any distinctions in our earthly families, father and mother and children, should there be any partiality shown in the family towards each other or towards certain ones? No. That would be unjust. And they're all in the family. Regardless as to what may be their character, they're in the family. And so as the family, we go to the Father's house. Go with me to John chapter 11, please. Here's a little verse I'd like to bring before you. Chapter 11 in the Gospel of John. And I want you to note it very carefully. It's regarding the Lord Jesus and the prophecy that Caiaphas made. Regarding him, let me begin at verse 49, and I want you to go with me down through verse 52. One of them, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers, were together, they were talking, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. But he's calling his friends a bunch of dumbbells, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish. Now, know what John writes. This spake he out not of himself, but being high priest, that year he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now, let me make clear that man hated Jesus. This priest, high priest, Caiaphas, hated the Lord Jesus. And yet there he was in an official position. Now, one thing is certain when you read your Bible carefully. The Lord Jesus, even himself, recognized, acknowledged, and would not transgress against official position. Later on, when he was brought to trial himself before the Sanhedrin and the priest, it was the high priest that said, I adjure thee, I put you on oath, tell us, are you the Son of God? And the Lord opened his mouth. Because according to the book of Leviticus, he was supposed to answer. He recognized the official position. And I tell you, he didn't have much use for the moral condition. So Caiaphas, John says, not knowing it, he was making a prophecy that Jesus should die for that nation. But now in verse 52, not for that nation only, but that also he should gather, now know these words, gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Oh, beloved, let me just say this briefly. Not only that Jesus should die for that nation, but he should die that out of the world he should gather the family that would be God's children. And as the family, we go into the Father's house. Now when we come to the book of the Revelation and what we're reading here,
His rewards!
Now, these are not rewards to get you in the family. God forbid. You get in by being born again. And then he said, when you get born again, you never get unborn.
Can you hear anybody getting unborn?
Don't you ever believe that you can lose your salvation when you've really been born again?
It's forever. It's eternal.
But then the kingdom is a time when he will give rewards. Now, my beloved brother and sister, let me say this to my own heart too. That kingdom, oh, may I say, that kingdom will bring rewards to its servants, the prophets, to its saints, and to all that have feared his name. Peter writes of it in 2 Peter 1, verse 11. Feared his name. Peter writes of it in 2 Peter 1, verse 11. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Christ. I remember many years ago when I lived down in South Carolina, oftentimes witnessing to certain people down there, I heard this expression again and again, asking if they were going to get to heaven. Captain, I was working at it. I was working for the kingdom. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You don't get in by working. But you get rewarded by working when you are in. You get the ball. Beloved Christian, the rewards are coming in that kingdom. And may I say this? There's no distinction in the family. But there's going to be distinctions in the glory that we'll share in the kingdom. I don't know where I'll be. I'll be up to the Lord to tell.
But please, don't it?
John by the Spirit writes it. Let me read those words again. Note them as you got it in this 11th chapter of Revelation. And you find the statement, reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great.
Do you feel small?
Don't worry. Here we want a small one, as well as the great one. And what joy, according to our words. And oh, what, and then, last of all, please know, last of all, the time comes, not only for the rewards, but for the time that he's going to destroy them which destroy the earth. Can I dwell for a moment on that expression? To destroy them which destroy the earth? There's great fear today in many places of the world because of the nuclear prospect of destruction. The Lord will never let man destroy the earth. And when he comes to the earth, he's going to destroy them that would do it. He will. So what joy and comfort it is for you and for me to realize we're safe in Christ. And I believe, many please say also, from knowing from chapter 4, we shall be in heaven with the saints when these events of destruction come upon all the earth. Now, look, I hope you've got your... Let me read the last paragraph on your sheet, will you? The summary. We must carefully understand this section, the one we've covered, as a general statement concerning the closing of that period of 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. Let me repeat it again. What we have covered from verse 15 and on is a general statement of the events that are to take place. And... So when we continue in chapter 11, verse 19 and on, we shall read of events transpiring upon the earth in relation to those closing days that precede the literal coming of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, consummating in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to the end of that chapter, when he comes to the earth. Now if you have your lesson book and lesson sheet, get number 20. We want to go on to the next section. A very interesting one. Verse 20. And then in chapter, let me read in chapter 11 as we begin the reading. We want to begin at verse 19 of chapter 11. Because what we begin here, and may I say, the reason for disconnecting this verse from the preceding part, your chapters and your verses were not in private. If you and I were to read, or able to read, the original writing, both in Hebrew and in Greek, you don't find any punctuation mark. And of course our Bible, present Bible that we have, by the translators has been divided into chapters and verses for our convenience. And they often, they do, generally, they help us greatly. Once in a while, it may not be in the right connection. And here is the verse, the closing of verse 11, that they really belong to what follows. So now let's read verse 19. John writes, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament or covenant. There were lightnings and voices and thundering and an earthquake and great hail. May I read your introduction on page number 20, if you please? We'd like to read that again. The introduction. In what now follows, we have an entirely new prophecy from chapter 11, 19 through chapter 14. Let me repeat that. We're going to find a consecutive prophecy all relating to the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, beginning in chapter 11 and verse 19 and going through chapter 14, which, now note, chiefly relates to Israel, as the opening vision indicates. In chapter 12, we shall see from God's viewpoint in heaven the actual sources of good and evil. In chapter 13, we shall have revealed to us Satan's two chief agents upon the earth and their activity at the end of time, the beast and the false prophet. In chapter 14, we have a series of events revealing God's activity in grace and judgment. And we are chiefly on Jewish ground. And this should be carefully remembered. For the great objective purpose of God through the Great Tribulation in relationship with his earthly people Israel is to reclaim and redeem a godly remnant for the Messiah's kingdom and Israel's glory. Now we'll follow that through in detail as we continue, but let me just make this statement. Relative to what we have covered in verse 15 through 18, and now we begin in verse 19. The section preceding has brought before us the coming appearance of the kingdom. Now may I say, I hope you know your Bible sufficient to believe this, that kingdom can never be on the earth until the Jews are in the right place before God. Let me repeat it in substance. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will never be upon the earth without this people Israel being restored and brought to himself, a godly remnant that will be the nucleus of the earthly kingdom of our Savior. Now let me make a contrast. And I want to make this contrast. I hope you'll see it clearly. That's not the purpose of the church age. The purpose of this age is to bring men and women out of this world, bring them to Christ, put them in the church by the Holy Spirit's power to become the bride of Christ. We're not going to bring the kingdom in. It is absolutely necessary that Israel be brought in to have the nation's place in the kingdom before the kingdom will be. We pray rightly, thy kingdom come. But may I say, Israel's got to be right before God before the kingdom comes. And what we're going to see, Israel comes to the forefront. Then may I put this thought before you. I hope you realize it. Whatever is the chief object or the chief interest of God upon the earth, the devil hates. Now today, the chiefest interest to God and Christ upon the earth is the church. I hope you know your Bible and understand that. We don't boast of ourselves. We can be very, very much ashamed of ourselves in our outward testimony. But I think you will agree with me. The devil fights the church. He started very early in his history to do it. And he certainly has done a good job breaking it up, hasn't he? In his outward testimony. Whatever is of interest to God's heart, the chiefest interest to him and to Christ on the earth, the devil hates. And he makes it the object of his attack. Now let me point out something to you. Don't you feel today the devil's getting ready, or the events that are taking place today, that is going to bring the devil's focal power toward Israel when the church is gone? When the church is gone. And what we have in our vision here, please note. I want you to note these words. Let me look with me at your lesson sheet. We find a temple of God was opened in heaven. And in the temple was the ark of his covenant. Now, I'm not going to be concerned about the literalness of it. I do know that when Moses was told to build the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, it was patterned after the one in heaven. That the ark of the covenant in its literal relationship was for Israel. And in that temple and in that tabernacle of old, that ark of the covenant represented God's throne upon the earth. Can I repeat that again? You know, Israel was a very favored people. No other nation had the dwelling place of God upon the earth, as did Israel in the tabernacle and in the temple. And please, may I say, no matter what may have been the condition of the people outside of the tabernacle, God recognized the Ark of the Covenant was his throne on the earth, inside the holiest of all. And the responsibility of Israel was to represent righteously, in testimony and witness, the throne of God. You know how they fail. You know how they fail. Can't you see? Let me give you another illustration by it. Remember David? Oh, how David valued the Ark of the Testimony. You read the 132nd Psalm. He relates to his restoring of the Ark of the Covenant. That the Philistines had captured and that had been out of its place. And David, as no other person ever did in Israel, restored the nation to its right relationship to the throne of God when he restored the ark. And I don't know where that ark of the covenant is today. I don't know what happened to it. It's a mystery. Nebuchadnezzar took all the holy vessels. There's nothing mentioned of the ark of the covenant. Wherever it might be, whatever it might be. But one can realize this. Israel broke the relationship, and God scattered them. And now you can recognize, look, God says, I'm going to bring them back. And the Ark of the Covenant is seen in heaven. So then know what follows. Lightning, voices, thundering, earthquake, great hail. Let me read the comment we have on the lesson sheet. What now is revealed to us is God's recognition of the principles that control the end time and the condition of things. I beg your pardon, I'm reading the wrong reference. The one before that. The temple in heaven is the sign of this, his relationship and his dealings with his earthly people Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant, the pledge of his faithfulness, the token of his presence, and the signs of judgment associated with this. Lightning, and so on. These are connected with God's purposes for Israel. Judgment upon his enemies and upon his people. And other scriptures corroborate this I go back even to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapters 12 through 14. Please let me say this. Let me focus your thought and mind too, right upon the nation of Israel, as a nation. As a nation. Let me quote words of Jeremiah, chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas for that great day, the terrible day of the Lord. When Jacob should be tested, then out of it, God will bring them. Now here you can recognize, one thing is sure, God's gonna purge his people Israel. That's the connection of the lightnings and the voices and the judgments. So they're associated in his restoration of Israel. They must go through that time of trouble. I remember reading, this goes about 60 years, I think, ago. The one dear servant of God in the country of, who served the Lord in Europe, from our country in the United States, was speaking to a godly, pious Jewish rabbi in Vienna. He spoke of the scriptures, and they spoke of the hope of Israel. And then he asked the rabbi this question. He said, Do you believe that someday your nation will have its land, its country, and the Messiah? And he said, the rabbi just broke into tears. He said, I thoroughly believe someday we shall have our land, our nation, and we'll have our king, our Messiah. But, said, I believe before that great day comes, we Jews must go through the worst form of trouble we've ever had in our history. And he said, I'm so anxious to see him come. I'm ready to go through it. Their beloved, that's exactly. Here's the strange thing. Even though the Jewish commentators and rabbis and the rabbinical school would not believe in Jesus, even the rabbis, some of the leading rabbinical leaders of the past centuries during the church age, they would teach the prophecy of Zechariah. They would tell that before the Messiah comes, they've got to go through the time of their greatest trouble. Daniel, Jeremiah. So they must. And God's going to bring a remnant through. Thanks be to his name. Now go chapter 12 for a moment or two. Let's go right on. It connects itself. And I want to point something out in this as we begin the chapter, and then read number 2 on your lesson sheet, and the first paragraph. The last events, as God sees them from heaven. For what now is revealed to us is God's recognition of the principles that control the end time and the condition of things in his sight. I've got 3-4 verses to refer to, and I want you to get this thought. What we're going to read in chapter 12 is what heaven sees. Nobody on the earth could even know about it or reveal it. For what we're reading in chapter 12 is heaven's viewpoint regarding Israel, regarding the devil for that matter, and regarding the period of great tribulation. So let me read verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now you please note verse 1, right in the words. This wonder was seen where? In heaven. In heaven. Note verse 3, if you please. There appeared another wonder where? In heaven. Look down at verse 7, if you please. And there was war where? In heaven. Look at verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven. And beloved, please let me say, translate the faith to heaven. And if we're looking down on what heaven thinks of Israel, this world, and all that is to take place upon the earth. And if we don't get that thought before us, we'll get confused about the interpretation of the chapter. Now let's begin verse 1 again. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Look at your lesson sheet, please. And she being with child, cried travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. Your lesson sheet says first, the woman is Israel, and God's purpose is revealed for her. Please let me re-emphasize, the language that is used in verse 1 is declaring and illustrating God's purpose for Israel. The man has got to be Israel. We get out of the chapter, we'll see it. Plain. Got to be Israel. You can't call it the church. It's Israel. And we read on. First, she's clothed with the sun. And let me read the paragraph after the first opening of number 1. Her supreme authority in the kingdom is symbolized. Please let me say, as you look at verse 1, her supreme authority in the kingdom is to be realized and symbolized here by 3 things. First, she's clothed with the sun, the symbol of her supremacy. Please let me say this again. Let me repeat it. The Lord will not reign upon the earth and over the earth until Israel is in the right place. Until the nation is properly restored. Until the godly remnant, who will be redeemed at that time, his own earthly people, saved out of it, will be glorified as a nation. You can read Isaiah chapter 60. Go to Isaiah chapter 60 for just a moment, please. And here's the prophecy of Isaiah telling us in that wonderful chapter regarding the glory of Israel that is yet to come. And note the words that Isaiah uses as he begins in this 60th chapter. And now, precious to see, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and grow darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Then I raise a question. Has God's glory in such fullness been seen on Israel yet? Never. As near as it ever came was in the Davidic kingdom and particularly Solomon's kingdom. That's why. Oh, the joy of realizing Israel is going to be the supreme kingdom on the earth. Doesn't look like it right now, does it? Don't worry. God hasn't showed his hand yet. But the time is nearing. And then look at the next point we'd like to emphasize before we close. The moon is under her feet. Symbol, the moon is, you know, the light of the moon. It's derived from the light of the sun. And one can recognize with a shining in glory that derivation of God's glory upon the nation will bring the light to shine throughout all the world, reflecting that light to others. And then she has upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Yes, stars may be inferior, but I would like to suggest this regarding the 12 stars on their head. 12 is the symbol of perfect administration. Remember in chapter 21 of Revelation, 12 gates to the city of gold, to the holy city. Perfect administration. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, they would sit, the apostles, sit on 12 thrones judging the nation of Israel. Perfect administration by the individual who will be thus honored in that coming kingdom. The whole thing symbolizes, let me read the paragraph we have before us. Upon her head a crown of 12 stars, those stars may be inferior and subordinate glory, but authority is implied. And all this is for Israel. For God intends that the world shall see all power and glory encircling Israel. And the above symbols may also refer to Joseph's dream, you may remember, in Genesis 37, which itself symbolizes the future glory of Israel. And the symbolical significance of the numeral 12 is perfect administration, where in Matthew 19:28 the Lord told the apostles, you'll sit on 12 stones.
Hey, let me ask a question.
Geneva. League of Nations. And all that we have today. Have you called it up there, Lake Success up in New York?
She said divided?
Yeah. Look, please let me say, look. The history of the world will not be corrected until the history of Israel has been corrected.
Think of the men that are going to be reigning over the world. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, James, Naaman, 12 apostles. 12 apostles. Can you imagine? Those preachers, those Bible teachers, they're going to be heading the administration. There were the tribes of Israel, and the tribes of Israel, and the Israelites, restored, will be ruling the world. But, beloved, let me humbly say, and we'll see it more fully in detail as we go through the chapter next week, what trial is before Israel? It's coming. And God grant, if that's coming near, may the rapture soon take place for you and me. Shall we pray? Time is on. Beloved and blessed Father, what precious truth, not just merely informing our minds and entertaining our thoughts, God forbid, but underlying it we read and hear thine own holy purposes for this world. How grateful we are that we belong to that bride of Christ, the church, coming for us and taking us home to glory when he appears for us. And we pray for thy people Israel. Surely the psalmist said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we say, haste the day when thou wilt reign. Have mercy upon the nations today. Our main prayer could only be, save precious souls out of them today. Where the gospel is going forth, in whatever form and manner it may be given, may thy word bless and save precious souls. Now, Lord, bless us as we separate and draw us close to thyself through thy word we have studied in Jesus' name. Amen.